Hey, good morning. My name is Ricky, and I guess apparently not the Ricky that likes the Dodgers, because I'm not a Dodgers fan. Sorry, Ricky. I didn't know he was a... Is Ricky really a Dodgers fan?
Yeah.
Sorry, man. Well, we'll pray for you. We're gonna spend some time together. We probably get to know each other. Is it at all possible? I don't know how this whole thing works, but could you give me a little bit of light so I can see everybody's face? Because I just see this bright Jesus light right here. Can I turn on some lights or no? No, not possible? Anybody? A little bit? Okay, we're going to do something really fun. My name is Ricky, as I've said it several times. My wife, Nova, is right there. Thank you. That's perfect. I can see you. And we have a little girl, a daughter. She's 10, and her name is Shiloh. She's going to be here at the next service. And then our son, Elisha, he's 22, just graduated from college himself. He'll also be here at the next service. 22 and 12, there are 10, sorry, yeah, 12 years apart. That's our family plan. Every 12 years, we're going to have a child. It's going to be really awesome, right, babe? No. We're going to do something fun. I've known the Preciado family. Marcus and I have been best friends for years, like 15, 20 years. Our kids, we used to take our boys to spring training together when they were little. Now his son, Diego, if you didn't know this, has graduated from Stanford. That's why he's not here with you today. Also, I know that your church is going through some leadership transition, which we are praying for you in that transition, that the Lord would resolve that, figure out that transition and drop the perfect people in the perfect places. So I just want you to know, though, I'm not candidating for a job here. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I'm best friends with the Preciados, and he asked me if I would jump in and share with his dearly loved family. You know, he loves you guys a lot. Do you know that? You're pretty blessed to have the Preciados here at this church. I'm going to do a little video where we just say, hey, Pastor Marcus, I'm here with your new vintage family, and we just wanted to say one thing to Diego, and then I'll turn the camera to you, and you guys can just go, congratulations. Can we do that?
Yes.
All right. I know some of you thought, I didn't know this was a charismatic church. This is not a charismatic thing, but I want you to shout super, super loud. Can we do that? Can we do that?
Yeah.
Come on, you guys. Okay. All right. You're making me a little bit nervous, but... I know you'll come through in the clutch. Hey, Pastor Marcus, I'm here with your new vintage church family, and they just had something really briefly to say to Diego, okay? So here we go, on the count of three, church, one, two, three.
Yeah!
Proud of you, D, you did it, buddy. All right, I'll send that to him later, and we'll do that at every service. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy birthday to the dads, I guess, is that something? Did you guys know about that? Man, I want to say first and foremost, dads in the house, thank you for being here, because this is by far, I've been in church ministry for over 30 years, and do you know the lowest attended Sunday service? You know what it is?
Father's Day.
You know one of the highest, second to Christmas and Easter? Mother's Day. Because what does mom want for Mother's Day? Everybody to come to church. What does dad want? I want to sleep in my pajamas. And you guys are like, no, I'm fighting that. I'm here. I want to be in church. So thank you for being here. And so happy that you're here. For those of you that are fathers and this is a joyous time, hope you have a great day planned. And I also know for some of you, maybe even like my wife, we've lost my father-in-law, who was like a father to me about 4 years, 3 years ago, somewhere in that category. So this is a tough day. Father's Day is a tough day sometimes for some of us. So for you, we're going to pray for you in a minute. But I do want to say that today we're going to have an opportunity to look at this amazing story of a guy, a young man, who actually was fatherless, had a really bad example of a father, and then lost his father, and what he did with his life, and hopefully that'll encourage you. I wrote down some of my favorite sayings of dads, and maybe you've heard a dad say this, or maybe you as a father have said this, maybe this has been said to you. Just go, oh yeah, if you hear something here that resonates with you, just go, yep, or say, raise your hand, or go, uh-huh. You can shout, by the way, this is a group activity right here, right? We're just a big family is all we are, so feel free to shout out. Okay, so I'm not sleeping, I'm just resting my eyelids. Yeah, amen, yep, there you go. Hi, hungry, nice to meet you, I'm dad. You know that one, when kids say I'm hungry? Yeah, of course. I guess they let anybody in here. Hint. Yeah, that dads, I know you, right? Do you think I'm made of money? How many of you heard that? Oh, man. How about this one? Speaking of money, when you pay rent, you can make the rules. Huh? Yes. That's a good one. I've used that one, I think. How about this? I'm not going to tell you that again. That's a good one. I'm not going to tell you that again. And what do they always do? Tell you that again. Okay. You're going out like that. That's a good one, huh? Followed by, why are you paying good money for jeans that already have holes in them, right? How about this one? Dad, the waiter comes over with the bill, and what does dad all say? What's the damage? What's the damage? I like this one. When dads really don't know names of people, or maybe they do, but dads typically call people chief, sport, tiger, jack, or champ. Anyone? Yeah. Buddy? That's a good one. And how about this? This is one of my favorite, all-time favorites. It ain't over till it's over.
Amen.
It ain't over till it's over. That's one of my all-time favorites because of who coined that phrase. Anybody know who coined that phrase? The great Yogi Berra. He's a baseball player. I don't know if you have any baseball fans in here. My son went to college on a baseball scholarship, so we're a baseball family. We've literally watched 7,000 baseball games, maybe, I don't know, 7,000 innings for sure, right, over the course of my son's lifetime. 1973, the Mets were in trouble. They were like 11 and a half games back from the National League East Championship, and Willie Mays was struggling. They were up against Pittsburgh on this day in particular. They lost 1-4. Pittsburgh held them. I think the Doc Ellis was the pitcher for Pittsburgh. He held them to just 3 hits on that day. And the famous Willie Mays went 0-4 with 2 strikeouts. They were in big trouble. And 20,000, 26,000 fans just leaving the stadium, just defeated. This is it. We're not even close to being a winning team ever again. And news reporters pulled Yogi Berra over and was asking them about their failure, asking them about how Willie Mays is striking out, asking them about why they're 11 and a half games back. And he says this line, you know what? It ain't over till it's over. Then he pulled his cap down and he walked into the clubhouse. Pretty cool, huh? That's a mic dropping statement right there. It ain't over till it's over. Some of you in this room need to hear that this morning. It ain't over until it's over. Maybe you think you're too far away from God to ever return. It ain't over till it's over. And maybe some of you feel like, well, if you only knew me, he does. It ain't over till it's over. I mean, some of you, even in your parenting as a father, or maybe the example of your father wasn't great in my case, and you're just thinking, I don't know if I'll ever be a good dad. It ain't over till it's over. But what he missed in that phrase that I want to capture today, which we're going to really zero in on, is it ain't over till it's over because the best is yet to come, everybody. I know it doesn't feel that way. It does not feel that way. You turn on any news channel, whether it's online or on your television set, whether you're listening to it on the radio, and it feels like our best days are behind us. Now we just got to survive and get through. But I have some good news for you. It ain't over till it's over, and the best is yet to come. We're going to look at the story of Hezekiah this morning, and I want you to keep those two things at the top of your mind, in the forefront of your mind. It ain't over till it's over, and the best is yet to come. Hezekiah's story, which you all should look up later and read the whole story. We don't have time today to unpack everything, but we're just going to look at 5 elements of his story, just 5 things. But you can see his story in 2 Kings, chapter 16 through 21. You can read about Hezekiah. You can also read about Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 28 through 33. You can even read about Hezekiah in Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. A lot, the Bible says a lot about this king, an amazing young man at 25 when he took over the southern kingdom. We're going to look at 5 things that he specialized in, 5 things that he did really, really well. And those 5 things are going to help remind us that it ain't over till it's over and the best is yet to come. Those 5 things are he started, he removed, he worshiped, he gathered, and he built. And I'll have those up here on this massive screen, which is pretty crazy. You guys go big here. I love that. You'll notice I don't have a book, a Bible, right here on this podium. I have all my passages written here. So I just, sometimes when I guess preach places, it's really important that the preacher have a Bible on the stage in his hands, and I just want to tell you that I appreciate that because I have a very high regard for God's word, right? It is a lamp unto our feet. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is for our guidance, our counsel, our deliverance. It's all those things, but I don't have a book up here. It doesn't mean I don't hold that book in high regard. I'm dyslexic, so when I try to read on the pages of a book, I have a hard time. So I print everything out, and then it looks really funky and goofy with all kinds of colors. Pretty, huh? Pretty. So I just to give you some clarity, let me pray. Then we're going to look at this guy's life, this young man's life, and these four concepts of starting, removing, worshiping, gathering, building. And when we leave here today, the intended outcome of our time here is that you will, in the back of your mind, maybe believe it ain't over till it's over and the best is yet to come. Can we have that conversation today? Awesome. Will you pray with me? Can we pray family style? I don't know if you do that here, but Pastor Marcus told me you're one big happy family. So how we pray family style is you just grab hands next to people next to you. I mean, even if you don't know them, I know it's weird. And you're like, that's why I don't come to church on Father's Day, Ricky. I get it, but just grab a hand. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your truth. And we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would break through to our hearts today, including my own. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was harmless. You can let go, right? You can let go of the hands. That was very simple, harmless. Okay. How many are history buffs? Like, you love history. You actually watch the History Channel? None? One, two, three. Okay. All right. This side of the room, all history buffs. You guys, just check Instagram for like 2 minutes, okay? Because I got to take care of some history, all right? So for my history buffs over here, we got to catch up to speed of where we are before we open the Word. You got to understand it, right? You got to know where you're at in the Word. So we're going to read out of 2 Chronicles, and you can turn there, or you can just look at the massive billboard behind me. It doesn't matter either way. Okay, so we're going to look at 2 Chronicles. We're just going to read verse 28, and I've chosen a few verses, but I want you to consider looking at all these verses, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. Here we are in history. David was the greatest king that ever lived. We know that. And what's interesting about that is not only was he the greatest king that ever lived, but he had the greatest failures of most of the kings of Israel's history, right? And we have that all recorded. But he was the only king, the only human that we have recorded on Scripture of God saying, this guy was a guy after my own heart. So King David is about to hand the reins over to his son Solomon. And as we know, Solomon, he could have gone either way, right? He was following after his dad, and his dad left him with this one singular focused word, this one thought. I just want you to do one thing. If you do one thing, Solomon, seek the Lord with all your heart. Follow after him. Do what he tells you. Okay. Starts his kingdom, and starts his reign off pretty much following that pattern. What does he ask for God? He could have asked God for riches and fame and what. Instead, he asked God for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom. And he became the wisest human being alive. We still have a lot of his wise sayings in Scripture, right? So and then all of a sudden, as his wisdom provided for him all those other things, right? He could have asked for fame and fortune, but instead he asked for wisdom, but that wisdom got him fame and fortune. Kings and queens and people started noticing him and traveling all the way across the world to hear his wisdom. And with that, it went to his head, and he started to welcome in all sorts of sin and nonsense into his reign. And as we know, he did not end well. He started well, and he ended terrible. And as a result of his poor decisions as king, there was a rebellion amongst his sons. There was civil war, and the kingdom split, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And now there was civil war. There was war against God's enemies and God's people, and now there was war against God's enemies, God's people, and God's people, and God's people. Of those two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, there was about 20 kings that took over and reigned over many, many years. And of those 20 kings, not one of those kings followed after the Lord's heart. Not one. Right. On the southern kingdom, there was also about 20 kings. And of those 20 kings, only 8 of those 20 kings sought after God. And only 2 did it in such a way that the Scripture notices and says, this king sought after God, did what was right in God's eyes. One of those was Josiah. He was a junior hire. Holy cow, when he became a king, that's terrifying, isn't it? Yep. And then the other, he was 25, his name's Hezekiah. And we're going to read Hezekiah's story. Okay, Hezekiah, we're going to start in 2 Chronicles 2, chapter 28, verse 1. Because before we hear about Hezekiah's story, we have to hear his dad's story. Why is that? Because he preceded his dad. So who was his dad? Some of you need to start today, as it says up here. And even if you are starting from behind, this guy started from behind. 2 Chronicles 28, we read Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping Baals. Just so you know, too, Israel is what they called the northern kingdom. Judah is what the southern kingdom was called. Remember, none of the kings of Israel followed after the Lord, so he followed those guys. He was a terrible guy. He did some really wicked, evil things. He refused the advice of the prophets, were the messengers from God. He refused those prophets. He sought after counsel of God's enemies. He actually was paying the enemies of God off because he was so terrified. And then not only did they take all the money of the kingdom, but then they came back and overtook the throne. He made a treaty with Syria, which was terrible. And the Lord was not for anything he did. He worshipped all these idols of false gods. And he died a very evil, wicked man. When my wife and I were doing ministry in East San Diego County, we were out in El Cajon. We had this church. And I remember one Sunday in particular, Sean, I came into the lobby and I introduced myself to a young man. He was a large young man. He was dressed in the garb of, I guess, what you would say you'd find on any street gang within the El Cajon or East County area, covered from the top of his head all the way down to his arms with tattoos. And he's sitting in a sofa in our lobby of our church, and he's just sweating. I introduced myself to him, and he let me know. He just got out of prison. And I wrote this down. I have it memorized, but I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget his exact phrasing. When I asked him why he was here, he said, "I didn't know where to go, but I knew I needed to be here. I didn't know where to go, but I knew I needed to be here." Sean had a father much like Hezekiah's father, fatherless, bad example, made his own path, made some terrible decisions. But when he was locked up, he had some wise counsel. He had some mentors, some people that came along him. He had a spiritual father. And when he was let out, he wanted to walk with the Lord. So he knew, I better just go to church. So he found ours. It was the first one he came to. 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 3. This is what we read about how Hezekiah started his ministry. In the third year of Hosea, son of Elha, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother was named Abijah. Someone say it.
Abijah.
Thank you. They didn't have dyslexia back then, I guess, with all these crazy names. Like, why in the world would they put all those? Anyways, daughter of Zechariah says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David. Wait a minute. We just heard that Ahaz was his father. How come it says David was his father? Because David was the father figure that he had decided he was going to follow after, like my friend Sean. And then Abby, as we call her, we're going to call her Abby, his mother. Do you know what Abijah means, actually? In Hebrew, it means God is my father. God is my father was not a concept that the Hebrews or the early Israelites would have understood to be true. They couldn't see God as a personal God. He was a terrifying God. And his mom's name was God is my father. So we know that right off the start, even though he was coming from behind because he was following after this evil dad, his mom was influencing him. And he was being influenced by these figureheads, these father figureheads. And he started off right. Because even if you're starting from behind, it ain't over till it's over and the best is yet to come. Then we move on to what's his first step. So he's now king. What do you do? You're 25 years old. What do you do? You're 25 years old. And you're in charge of a kingdom that's in the middle of civil war, that's been totally ravaged by their enemies, that has no money, has no backbone, and whose people worship idols. First things first is you have to remove. You have to remove some things. And I put up here, remove starting in the garage. How many of you would admit to saying that your garage is in rough shape? Just admit it. You know, when you walk into people's homes and they open their garage and you go through their garage, and the reason why they have you go through their garage to go into their home first is because everything is in its place. Like all the tools are on the wall and they're outlined, and then there's like perfect bins, and you can, and they're all labeled perfect bins, and then the floor is like like cleaner than your living room floor. Like you're like, whoa, and everywhere you look, it's just neat and tidy, and it's amazing. And you walk through their garage, and they usually open their garage, have you walk through there because they're proud of their garage, right? Like, I'm just going to say for the record, don't trust those people. Those are dangerous people. You got to start in the worst place. Most of us, the worst place is our garage. And this is what he did. He started in the garage of the country at the time, 2 Chronicles 29:3, in the first month of the first year of the reign. He opened the doors to the temple of the Lord, and he repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square and the east side. And he said, listen to me, Levites, consider, consecrate yourself now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful and did evil in the eyes of the Lord, Lord God, and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. And Kings, it says, and then he started to remove idols and rip down temples that they had set up to these false gods. He cleaned the garage. This morning, last night, just before I went to bed, I just ran into my garage just to tell you kind of what kind of person I am in my garage. This is a fin or flipper. We only have one, and we've had it for 20 years. I don't know where the other one is. We don't use that. This is an extra large caulking gun. I use the little tubes usually, and I don't know why I need this, but I bought it at a garage sale for $5 just because you got to have one, right? And then rope. I have so much rope. I don't know. I mean, I could literally stretch the rope all around California a couple times, and I got rope. I have this shock to something that I don't have the vehicle for, and I have this box, infamous box of cords. You have one of these? I think there's cords in here for things that we don't own anymore. We have all the parts to the GoPro that you can have. Anybody want? We don't have a GoPro, but we have all the parts to it. Okay, so this is all. This is just junk. I need to get rid of it. Every once in a while, you just got to get a trash can and start purging. Some of this stuff, though, this junk, it maybe in your world is not shocks and ropes and things, cords. It's like alcohol and that pack of cigs that you have tucked away in that drawer. Maybe it's not in your garage. Maybe it's on your laptop and it's a couple sites that you know that you shouldn't be going to. Maybe it's an old boyfriend that you've started a conversation with through Facebook, or an old girlfriend. You need to decide today. It's not over until it's over. The best is yet to come, but your first stop is you got to start removing some things. You got to clean the garage. This is the next thing, which I love that he did. So he cleans house. Then he starts inviting people over. I love this. One of my favorite things about our dear friends, the Preciados, is for those of you who have been to their house, and if you haven't been to their house, after service, I'll give you their address. You can go anytime. Just go to their house, because you go to their house, it's hard to know who lives there most of the time, because there's always 20 or 30 people in that house. There's always food. There's always musical instruments playing, guitars. There's singing. There's people jumping on trampoline. And you just walk around and go, who lives here? The Preciados do, but their house is always open, and they invite everybody to be there. This guy cleans house. The third thing he does is he gathers the nations. This is crazy. Remember, there's civil war. There's this controversy. I hate those Israelites in the north. I hate those Judeans in the south. Wait, aren't we all God's people? Hezekiah sent word, 2 Chronicles 31. Hezekiah sent word to all of Israel and Judah. And he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it in the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right, both to the people, to the king, and to his entire assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Because we are better together than we are apart. Why not? Let's go for this, you guys. Let's just get together. Can we do that? Can we just come together? Do you know that? One oxen can pull 1,000 pounds. Did you know that? Two oxen yoked can pull 6,000 pounds. Did you know that? It's true. This is true. And animals have this down. They know it instinctively. God built them like that. And kids have this down. You ever see little kids? I was walking at the beach. We live near the beach. I'm just walking with my family. And all of a sudden, a little kid grabbed my hand and starts walking with me. Couldn't find his parents. So it's like, you will do. And he grabs my hand, you know? And animals know this too. They flock. They pride. They group up. Because they know that they're stronger together. So this guy says, I'm going to start, even if I'm starting from behind. First thing I'm going to do, I'm going to clean the garage. And then I'm going to get a party. I'm going to get everybody together. And then he decides, thirdly, we got to worship. We got to worship because it ain't over until it's over. And the best is yet to come. 2 Chronicles 28. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together, and they went to the temple of the Lord. And he stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres. And in the way they prescribed by David and Gad and the king's seer, Nathan the prophet, this was commanded by the Lord through his prophet. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. He decided, we're going to have a party. Worship is weird. I mean, we can just admit it. That's okay. I was 19 years old when I started a faith journey with the Lord. And I didn't know anything about this whole worship thing. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. But you know what I did is I just watched the people around me because they were doing stuff that I didn't really know what they were doing, but I just wanted to watch them. And I'd walk into church. I remember the first time I saw a guy in the back, he was like this, and I kept waving. Like, what's up? He had his eyes closed. He was worshiping. Or this guy. I saw this guy, and I'm like, that guy's listening to the game in his headphones. I know that, right? Touchdown. Yeah. I didn't get it. It was weird to me. People singing. When I would sing, people would ask me to stop singing. I'm not a great singer. It's okay. It's not about singing. It's about ascribing what belongs to God. Amen. And that's, God is holy. Do you know 400 times in the Bible, from cover to cover, we hear that God is holy? Amen. Why do we worship? Because God is holy. And we should be worshiping something holy. The only thing holy is God. Right. We worship God. So he's starting, even though he has this rough place to start from behind. Then he cleans the garage. Then he gathers the people. Then he decides we need to worship because he knows it ain't over till it's over and the best is yet to come. And finally, he begins to build. He builds something. He builds something bigger than himself. That's legacy, everybody. Man, wouldn't that be great that in your last days on this earth, you can say, I, through the Lord, through his strength, through his power, built something bigger than myself? 2 Kings 18, 5 through 7, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and there is no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given to Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he was successful in everything he did, everything, whatever he undertook. How'd you like that written in your little brochure that people come and take when they come to pay their goodbyes to you? That'd be pretty awesome. That's building something bigger than himself. And just in case you were wondering, was Hezekiah perfect? Because, you know, thanks a lot, Ricky, telling us about a perfect guy. Just read his story. He had a terrible ending to his story. No, he wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes. But the best king of the 40 kings that God's people had seen since his father, David. It's not over till it's over, and the best is yet to come. Hey, do me a favor. Grab this little cup with your communion and grab this fork. Everybody got one of these forks. And if you didn't, you can grab one on the way out. Just so that you know, this is a cup with a little thing of juice and a cracker, wafer. It's what we call in church world communion. I heard this story, this true story. It was amazing. A pastor was officiating a memorial service for a beautiful woman that loved Jesus. She had kids and grandkids and great-grandkids that knew about her faith in Christ. And one of her granddaughters when there was an open casket and they were viewing their grandma's open casket, she had this metal fork, and she slipped the metal fork in her late grandmother's hands as she lay in her casket. And it took the pastor off guard. He didn't know really what to do with that. Kind of thinking, wow, that's interesting. So after the service, he had to ask her. He went and found this amazing grown woman with her own children. Can you help me understand the fork, please? She goes, that's easy. See, grandma, I mean, we would go to her house. She was like the best cook on the planet. Five-star dining had nothing on her. And she would make these meals that were, oh, man, I would crave her lasagna and her spaghetti. And I'd just crave it. But that wasn't the best part, because what the best part was is that when grandma had time and she had, like, extra time in her day, and we knew that something great was coming, because she would be, we'd be clearing off the dishes of the table, all gathered around the table, and she'd go, kids, hold on to your fork. And you know what that meant? That meant that grandma had time to make some dessert, and that dessert was going to be absolutely incredible. And she said, today, as grandma is in the presence of God, I know that even all these amazing things that were said about her, these amazing people that gathered, thousands of people came to a memorial service, by the way. I know the best is yet to come, grandma. You haven't even tasted the goodness of God yet. Amen. It's not over till it's over. The best is yet to come. Jesus was sitting around with his disciples, and they're having dinner, an amazing dinner, sitting, lounging, leaning on each other, breaking bread, having a great time, laughing. And then dinner was just about over, and Jesus said, grab your forks, guys. And he breaks a piece of bread like this, and he goes, this is my body, and it's going to be broken for you. And then he took a cup of wine like this, okay? And I think, I don't know if the guys are going to, Scotty, you guys going to come up, or I don't know. I can sing, but be fair warned. I told you what's going to happen if I sing. He took this cup of juice, and he took this bread that he had broken, and he goes, guys, the best is yet to come. What does that mean? Well, here's the deal. My body is going to be broken and beaten, and then my side is going to be slit open, and all the blood in my body. Did you know this? That all the blood in Jesus' body dropped out of his body when they opened up his side, and it was mixed with water. That means he was dead. And that blood that's going to fall out of my body onto the earth is going to be the only way that you'll have salvation. That's the only way you get to God. It's the only way you get to heaven. It's the only way God knows you and calls you friend and calls you son and calls you daughter. It has to be this way. I'm your dessert. This is the dessert. And we're going to take dessert together, because you guys, it is never too late to start, even if you're starting from behind, because it's not over till it's over. And yeah, you're going to have to do some cleanup in the garage. That's not going to be fun. But you know what? Don't do it alone. Have a party. Invite people over to help you clean your garage. And then don't forget to worship, because what you're doing and cleaning out your garage and being with people is you're remembering how sweet God is in fellowship with people. And then just know what you're doing in that moment is you're leaving a legacy for your kids and your kids' kids and however long this goes on. So family, would you do me a favor and bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to lead us. First and foremost, we're going to eat this cracker, and we're going to think about God's body broken for us. Lord, thank you for this dessert after this amazing meal with your disciples. They didn't understand it, but now we do. And we eat this cracker thinking about your body that was broken in Jesus' name. Go ahead and eat that. Lord, we can't imagine what you went through. We can't imagine it. We can't imagine it. We can't imagine it. Amazing. Lord, the best part of this meal is the blood that came from your body that washes over us and makes us white as snow. Though we are all lost, we are born, falling short, needing grace. And as your word is very clear, that if we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised you from the dead, we are saved. And so it's on that proclamation, God, that we thank you and we take this juice into our bodies reflecting on that. Go ahead and drink that cup. I'm going to pray an ending to our time, and I think someone's going to come up and dismiss us. But with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, I just feel really compelled. If you're a dad in this room today and you're struggling, you're like, hey, I just need help. I don't know how to do this dad thing. I've never done it before. I haven't had a good example. I, like Hezekiah, started from behind. I just feel very compelled to pray for you. You and I have something in common. That's what I came from. So if that's you, if you could just bravely slip your hand up, I want to pray for you, and then we'll be done. Any dads out there I can pray for? No? Awesome. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this amazing privilege to be able to come together and reflect on the dessert, to take our forks when we leave this place, knowing the best is yet to come, and it ain't over till it's over. And it ain't over, because we're here. We have breath in our lungs. Our heart is beating. Our eyes are open, and we are listening to you. And I pray in the name of Jesus, any of Ricky's words would fall by the wayside as my friends, my new vintage family leaves this place. And your words would stick in our hearts, we pray. And we worship you in this place. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And if you can, would you join me and say amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Hey, can you give Ricky a round of applause?